Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for being here. You know, what we're reading from in the book are words of a bunch of Denben. They're gone. They're not on earth anymore. But they were inspired by God, and we hold to their words even though they're not alive any longer. My old pastor, who is no longer living, used to say, bless God, be in church on Wednesday, because if you really love God's word, you'll be in church on Wednesday. If you really love God's word. And I can honestly say that there isn't a time that I enjoy teaching more than on Wednesday, because there are people who are here who really love the word of God. They don't come to be seen. They don't come out of obligation. They come because they have a real hunger for the word of God. And I commend you for that. And if the Lord tarries, maybe some of you might say, I remember my old pastor. He's not here anymore. But he used to insist that you come to hear the word of God on a Wednesday. So would you turn to 2 Timothy, the first chapter? Verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm convinced. And then Ephesians 3. And verse 20, familiar scripture. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now he's able and he's willing. But it's all about the power that's in us. Power to effect miracles tonight. Change things in this world that no one else has power to do. And then I've got two more scriptures. Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then our last scripture in Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arms, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Is there anything impossible for God? Is there anything too hard? We start to think in the realm of human thoughts, that there's limitations to certain things, but with God, all things are possible. Is there anything too hard for him? Your situation tonight? No. No problemo. Jesus is in the house. Lord, please touch us tonight. Let your spirit minister to every individual that's here. God, we're not here out of tradition or because we have to. We want to be in your presence. Amen. Bless. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that we are serving a God with absolutely limitless power. I believe there is no disease that he cannot heal. No loss that he can't recover. No soul that he can't save. No sin that he can't forgive. No heartache that he cannot soothe. No family that Jesus can't put back together. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do. We can take comfort in the fact that God cannot fail. Friends can fail, family can fail, even brothers and sisters will fail, but Jesus will never fail. Never fail. He made it clear that all power in heaven and on earth is given to him. Our God can do anything. However, there are limitations of what God can do. It sounds strange to say that God can do anything and then at the same time say God has some limitations, but God does have limitations as to what he can do with his church. My God wants to do everything that is impossible. My God wants to heal every individual, but there's some things that stand in his way. There are boundaries that God will not cross. It is important for us to understand that these divine limitations, these self-imposed restrictions of God, so we are not disappointed if things just don't go our way, but God is limited. There are times where I've listened to prayer, God save my husband, God save my wife, God save my relatives, and God wants to. But he cannot overrule our free will. So there are certain things that God can't do unless he gets cooperation of mankind. Where are the boundaries that God won't cross? What are the things that limit God's power? First of all, God is limited by his own nature. He can't do something outside of his nature. He cannot be cruel. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. He has never been defeated. God has never been outmaneuvered. He triumphs in every situation on earth, and that is why it says in Romans 8 and 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So he brings us into the equation. Listen, we're living well below our privilege and the power that God has given us. So is God for us? Are you his elect? Amen. Then get ready to be victorious. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, the devil is not the opposite of God. The devil isn't even in the same league as God. He doesn't have a minute power in comparison to our God. And sometimes we put more emphasis on what the devil can do in this world than what God can do in this world. The second aspect of God's nature is that he cannot make a mistake. God never says, oops, I wish I could have done that over again. You know, that isn't what he does. When he is finished with the plan for our life, it will be perfect if we will cooperate, if we will trust in God. He will make us into a perfect vessel. The problem is when the vessel wants to get off the potter's wheel. God never makes a mistake. If something has gone wrong in our life, it's not because God didn't arrive on time or that he failed to intervene on our behalf. Amen. It's not God's fault. Amen. You know, and over the years, I've seen people get an attitude because they're angry at God because things didn't go exactly the way they thought it should go. And what they need to do is have a self-examination of what was my problem.
Amen.
Part of what is going on is the process of giving us more power based on our trusting in God. And God wants to deliver more power, miraculous power, to the church based on our level of faith and trust in him. Also, God is limited by his word. One of these self-imposed limitations is found in Numbers 23:19. It says this: God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall it not be made good? So whatever you find in the word of God is still alive and active, and if he said it, he's going to do it. All you have to do is find a promise of God in the book and say, okay, God, you said it, I believe it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. I'm reminded of a lady who was in our church in the late 80s, Sister Gannon, who had Crohn's disease, and there was a scripture that she held on to. Every time I talked to her, she talked about this particular scripture, and I'm sorry, but I don't remember the scripture, but I remember she held on to that scripture and she believed that God was going to heal her. She had something like 23 operations. They took sections of her intestines out over and over in order to get the infected area out. And finally, there was only, I think, like 2 foot of intestines. And the doctor said, we're going to have to go in. We got to get this out of your body. You probably have an apparatus. And she said, God, you promised. I mean, it's documented in Racine. The doctor came back into a room after the operation. He said, good news, no Crohn's. But the better news is all of your intestines are in your body. Why did that happen? This woman was relentless in believing. You said it, God. You said it, God. Listen, find a promise in the Word of God for your situation. This is not a book of maybes. God cannot lie. If his word says it, I believe it. I'm going to stand on his promise. Man will exaggerate, overstate, or lie, but God is limited to only one thing, and that's truth.
Amen. Right.
Hallelujah. God is also no respecter of persons, and he will always be fair. What he said for one, he has said for everyone. When Abraham talked to God about the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah, he brought up that question. God, are you really fair? Are you really righteous? And I'm thanking God that he just didn't turn him into a crispy critter. It says in Genesis 18:25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all of the earth do right? The answer is yes. We don't have to school God. We don't have to remind him about what his word says. He said it. I believe it. I can have it. I can take it to the bank. God is always going to do right by you. You see, he loves you so much, more than you can possibly imagine. And everything that happens in your life is because he loves you. It may not seem like it at first. In fact, it may not even seem like it at the end. But there's just no question, based on what the Word of God says, what truth is here, that God loves you. If you simply give a cup of water in his name, you will get a reward. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, but there isn't one minute thing that you have done in his name or for his progress that God does not reward. You need to understand that people may not ever see what you do, but God sees it. You see, God keeps great books. Nothing is ever overlooked by God. People may not see what you do. They may not see what you give. The widow, just a couple of mites, but she gave more than all of the wealth. He sees. But one of these days, there's going to be an audit of the books. And God must reward according to what we have done. As Paul said to the coppersmith, the Lord reward you according to your works. You really need to think about that, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Would you turn to Psalm 73? Probably once a week we should read this. Verse number one, this is David. He's saying, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. That's important. He's good to those that deserve goodness, because the closer we get to God, the greater the windows are open from heaven. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people returneth hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all of the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went in the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Doesn't seem fair. I've been living for God. I've been trying to do what's right. People speak evil of me. They prosper, and I don't have any spare change. But come to the house of God. If we're waiting for the world to pat us on the back because we go to church, you're going to be waiting a long time. I'm really, even to this day, shocked when I tell people I'm a pastor or I go to church, you would think, well, that's nice. No, it's not the way it is in the world today. So don't expect to be applauded because you go to church, you're faithful, you teach Sunday school. Don't expect them to give you applause because you pay your tithes or you dress modestly. You don't lie and cheat like they do. Don't drink, drug, and have an affair. It's just not going to happen. But when David went to the house of the Lord, he saw the books were audited, and it was better to live according to God's word than to prosper like the wicked prosper. Because life is just a vapor. It's there, and it's gone. Let me stand up here at 70 years old and tell you how fast, young people, life goes. It's gone. Hallelujah. But what we do in this short period of time will determine where we're going to spend eternity, and eternity is forever and ever and ever. We're not losing out on anything. Oh, hallelujah, I can get that second job, and maybe we can get that second car, and maybe we can go on a second vacation. It doesn't matter if you don't have peace inside and know that you are right with God. Now, here's the amazing thing. God is limited by his nature and his word, but we also can limit God. Can you imagine? Feeble man can bind the hands of God. How? When we do not believe him and trust in him, we bind the hands of God. Can you imagine praying for something but not believing God is ever going to answer your prayer? Can you imagine going before the throne and saying, God, I've got this need, but deep inside of us, we're thinking, that'll never happen. We as Pentecost are trained to do that, to ask God for these impossible things, but sometimes we can get to the place where we just don't believe it's ever going to happen. Would you turn to Psalms 118? This is the very middle of the Bible. There's as many verses before as there is after. And Psalms 118, which is the heart of the Bible, and verse number 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. There's a reason it's right there. And then Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Here's the benefits. It shall be health or cure to thy navel, or the center of your strength, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. See, God says, okay, do this, and then I'm going to do this. There's always a prerequisite. We always have to obey what his word says, and then all of a sudden we're seeing things happen that we don't deserve. Amen. When we don't believe him or trust him, then there's going to be a problem in getting anything from him. If it's just another service, then it will just be another service. If it's just another sermon, then that's all it'll ever be, is another sermon. I got through that one. But if somehow we can step out of the norm and into the supernatural, God will do what his word says he wants to do. We can have literally what we can believe. That's really, what are you saying? The Bible says that Jesus came to Nazareth, the little town where he was raised, and Jesus taught in the synagogue, and when he was finished teaching, they were so amazed and so astonished that this kid who grew up in his city, some of you have amazed your relatives. You have amazed your coworkers because they know you before and now after. And they were amazed. It was so far beyond their ability to understand that they stood astonished. But look at their response. Let's look at Matthew 13. And verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. Sometimes you'd be better off asking your parents and relatives to go to somebody else's Bible study or to come to church rather than bringing the scripture to them. I know it's good to discuss it, but sometimes we're relegated as, no, not from you. You know, it was hard for me to teach my parents when my parents were in the role of teaching me. And everything that I would say would be, well, you know, I changed your diapers, man. You know, I don't think that I can tell you. Well, can you see the limited Jesus because of the familiarity you see? Can you see then limiting Jesus to what they were comfortable with to make him fit their expectations of him? They were face to face with the supernatural, and they were compelled to discredit that which was miraculous. And how many times have we talked to someone and they discredited the supernatural as something else? Because if it were credited, well, then there would have to be a change in their lives. Some people get uncomfortable with services that become out of the box. Ooh, I think we went a little bit too far, you see. Let's just reduce it to the thing we feel comfortable with. Just a nice, easy song service, you know, and Pastor, just don't get too wild and don't invite those crazy evangelists. Just another Wednesday night Bible study, just another Sunday morning, that we should be a little more reserved because we have visitors, you see, where they might think that we're wacko. Well, there is no limits on God. But we can limit him from doing the supernatural because we want to contain him in Nazareth. We want him just to fit our expectations of a just a gentleman Jesus. Because we get used to Jesus always being with us, no longer astonished and amazed at what Jesus is doing. It's sad to say that the people who knew him the best believed him the least. His his apostles, then who can be saved? Are you kidding? Have you been with him for a while? The unbelief in Nazareth was nothing more than their insistence on the ordinary. And the thing that plagues Pentecost the most today is our insistence on having a traditional service, an ordinary church, when God wants to do extraordinary things with us. And what it does is it cuts off the power. A gospel writer said, he did not many great works there because of their unbelief. Only a few sick folks were healed. Now, when Jesus came to Capernaum and he preached, they went home and they got all of the sick people that were in the city and they dragged them to Jesus, and everyone was healed. Everyone. Now, we can have a few sick folk revival, or we could have an everyone healed revival. And it all depends. How far do we want to go? You know, do we just want to contain Jesus to, well, a little bit crazy, a little bit exciting, a little bit? Or do we want all of what he wants for us? We limit God when we don't forgive people and hold grudges. We limit God because of a lack of commitment to him. I'm afraid. And you know what? We have a better attendance on Wednesdays than most churches that I know of. But we limit God when we say, okay, I'm willing to do this, but I'm not willing to do that. Now we're limiting God and his power. God's hands are big enough and strong enough to hold anything, but he cannot hold what we don't put in his hands. God has no limit if we turn him loose to do the supernatural. It's not the preacher's job, you see. It's everybody in the church service's job. I cannot, the song team up here cannot create an atmosphere where God can do the miraculous, but it is a responsibility of everybody who comes to church to worship God with everything they have, and then we can expect God to do everything he wants to do. But as long as there are people who say, it's too loud, it's too long, God's saying, well, maybe next Sunday, when everybody gets excited about me. I don't want a Nazareth church. I want a Capernaum church. I want it to get to the point where there's such a power of God in this place that you come back on Sunday night with all of the relatives that are sick. We don't need to take handkerchiefs anymore to them. We need to bring them to us so God can do great things. Hallelujah. God has no limit if we turn him loose. Hallelujah. If we can turn God loose, unshackle Jesus with our faith and our commitment, the same Jesus walked into Capernaum that was in Nazareth, but there was no limit that God had there, and there shouldn't be any limit here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. One last scripture as our musicians come. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 and verse 37. Should underline the scripture. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Hallelujah. Well, maybe Sunday. Maybe if I fast for 3 weeks. No. Nothing is impossible if you believe. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust him with all of your heart. Amen. Glory to God. I think we start to rate services and we start to even rate days. We're thinking Sunday mornings or even Sunday nights, but Wednesday, well, we're just getting information that we can use on another service. No. My God is here. My God is here. Would you stand with me, please? I've sat in so many seminars on what would bring revival. Mailers, Sunday school promotions, dramas, all these things that we can do in order to get people into the house of God. But God knows how to create revival. One missile from North Korea could fill this church. God can do that. One stock market plunge could fill this church. God can create an atmosphere where we're not so dependent upon what we can do. But all of a sudden, like Brother Portman said, we're humbled and God help us. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen. Now all of a sudden, we're trusting in him rather than trusting in us. Would you come to the altar tonight? Would you ask him, believing?